Welcome to the Carter Report with John Carter. Our program today is Quick Questions, Rapid Replies. Why is the Catholic Church so successful?
Well, let me say welcome back too. Glad that you've joined us. We're having a great time here today. The Catholic Church is very successful because the Catholic Church has authority. The Catholic Church talks about their dogmas, and the Catholic Church is quite dogmatic. And people today are looking for a source of authority. You see, in many Protestant churches, the pastors don't seem to know what they believe. So when they preach a sermon, it's maybe this, maybe that, or here's a funny story. No. The Pope believes that he can speak with the authority of Almighty God, and that this power is passed on to the cardinals and to the bishops and to the priests, and they pass it on down to the laity and drop it on their heads. But we believe there's a higher authority than the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Would you like to know what that authority is? You say, you're talking about the authority of your church. No. I'm talking about the authority of the Word of God. This is my authority, my friend, not my church, not the church authorities, not some council, not some committee. My authority is the Word of God. This is the infallible Word of God. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he said, my word is truth.
John, does the Bible identify the true church?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The true church. Revelation chapter 12, 17, it says, here are those, here they are. It describes the church as a woman, as the bride of the Lamb. And it says that she's persecuted. Read it for yourself. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, went to make war with the rest of her, see, with the remnant who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The true church will believe in the one true holy gospel, and the true church will have one great power, the power not of some church council, but the power of the Word of God. So if you truly believe in Jesus, and if you're following Jesus, you are a part of God's great family. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. My friend, we are saved through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And when we are saved, we will keep his commandments. Simple, isn't it?
What was the essence of the Protestant Revolution?
Well, most people would say that Martin Luther, that Roman Catholic priest who lived in Germany, Roman Catholic monk, he started the Protestant Reformation. Others call it a revolution. It was a reformation and it was a revolution because it shook up the world. and are still shaking up the world today. The very essence? The essence was the question of authority. The papacy said the authority is the church. The church has got the authority. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. They believe that their church is built upon Saint Peter. That would be bad news to me, because the Bible tells me that Peter is dead and sleeping. So their church is built upon a sleeping saint. But my church, my friend, is built upon a living Christ. So, the question of authority. Who do you follow? A group of men, or do you follow Christ in the Bible? Of course, another great foundation of the Protestant Reformation was the doctrine of justification by faith, that we are saved in Christ. We are saved through Christ. We are saved through Christ by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. They had this saying. Try to let this get down into the molecules of your mind, dear hearts and gentle people. Sola Christus, only Christ. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture. Sola Gratia, only grace. Sola Fide, only faith. That is the Protestant Reformation. I'm proud to be a Christian, and I'm proud, yes, to be a Protestant. And in my church, I stand with some great Protestants, like Ellen White, who wrote a book about the Protestant Reformation. I believe in Christ alone.
Can ordinary people understand the Bible?
Through the help of the Holy Spirit, yes, yes, yes. Think of the disciples. They never went to the seminary. Peter never went to the seminary. John never went to the seminary. What sort of job did they have? They were fishermen. They were not born bred theologians. They didn't go to some big church school. They walked with Christ. Ordinary people can understand the Bible through the help of the Holy Spirit. And a good preacher, my friend, will help them to understand the Bible. A Holy Spirit anointed preacher will preach the Bible. He won't preach just funny stories, though a funny story now and then isn't too bad, but he will preach the holy word of the holy God. Ordinary people can understand the Bible. Don't let anybody put you down.
Should priests be married? Was Peter the first pope?
Should priests be married? Well, the Bible tells me that Peter had a mother-in-law. Now, there's some things I may not be able to work out, but I can work that one out. It's very hard to have a mother-in-law without a wife. So, Peter, and they say he was the first pope, which he wasn't, but they say he was the first pope. And if he was the first pope, it's a bit of a problem, because he was a married man. And the New Testament gives admonition to preachers and bishops and overseers, and it says a bishop should be the husband of one wife. That's what it says. And when it says a wife, it means a lady. Did you know there are some people today who got so mixed up, they can't give a definition of a man or a woman? A big committee was asked, give us a definition of a woman. Oh, no. Goodness me, what's gone wrong with the world? It's absolutely crazy. And the Bible says a bishop should be the husband of one wife. She needs a wife to keep him in line.
John, speaking about leadership in the church, what is bad about church hierarchies?
Well, you better not start me on this too much, but let me tell you this. The church needs organization. I believe in church organization. Yeah. If you don't have church organization, you're going to have chaos. So I've been a pastor for, you know, I was going to say that old English saying, for donkey's years. Shouldn't say that because you'll misunderstand me. But I've been a pastor for more than 60 years. I've pastored many churches, some little country churches and some big city churches. And if you don't have organization, you're going to have the opposite. You're going to have chaos. But there's a problem with hierarchies. Let me tell you the problem. Hierarchies have, and church history tells me this for the last 1,500 years, church hierarchies have got a tendency to think they're more important than what they really are. And they have an idea that, you know, they're sort of infallible, and then they pass down all these ideas, and you're supposed to just accept what the hierarchy says, and you're not supposed to think for yourself. Well, that doesn't go over with me, and I'll tell you why it doesn't go over with me, because it doesn't go over with God.
Can the church vote me out of heaven?
Do you want it easy or do you want it hard? What sort of answer do you want? An easy one or a one that's confluted with lots of theology? Can the church vote me out of heaven, keep me out of heaven? The answer is, you want it easy? No. What don't you understand about that one? No. The Bible tells me, as a true believer in Christ, I am under his blood. When I'm under the blood of Christ, I'm absolutely safe. And the Bible tells me my name is written down in heaven where no person can get at it. What presumption, what arrogance for some church people to think that they can toss you off the roll in heaven. That's absolutely absurd. Now, Jesus said, I give you, talking to the apostles, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, our Catholic friends got the idea that God gave them a key, they can let some people in and let other people out. But Jesus made it very plain. He said, the key of knowledge. He said to the Pharisees, you've taken away the key of knowledge. What's the knowledge? The knowledge of the gospel. And the apostles were given the knowledge of the gospel. It is the gospel that gets people into heaven. And when I'm in Christ, when I'm saved by grace, all the powers of hell and all the powers of earth can't touch me because I am secure in Christ. Praise God, believe it.
If you had one last sermon to preach, what would you say?
Well, I think I should try to make it short. Because some people tell me, you know, I have a tendency to talk a little bit too much. Now, I'm an old guy. I've been preaching for 63 years. So I'm not, you don't only have to do a bit of the math. I'm not approaching 30 or 40 or 50, any of those beautiful years. If I had one last sermon to preach, what would I preach? I would preach a sermon on the love of God. I would tell poor sinners and struggling saints, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I would tell them, Jesus died for you on the cross. For the guilt of my sin, the nails drove in when him they crucified. I'd preach about the cross. A lot of people don't understand the cross. They got it all mixed up. If you want to see the greatness of God, go to the cross. Hanging on the cross was God in human flesh. What a God is this? I'd preach the love of God. I'd preach the resurrection, because I need a resurrection. We all need a resurrection. I'd preach that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. I would preach that he's coming back in power and glory. I would preach that he is my high priest in heaven. I don't need an earthly priest. I would preach about Jesus, and I would tell poor sinners like you and me that Jesus loves sinners and he died for them and he's got a home for you in glory.
Will America keep the faith? And if you would, explain the First Amendment.
We're certainly gone everywhere today, aren't we? Will America keep the faith? Well, we'll have to wait and see, won't we? Now, some of us studied the prophecy of Revelation 13 that talks about a union of church and state in the last days and the enforcement of religious decrees called the Mark of the Beast. More than 20 years ago, I became an American citizen. I became an American citizen without giving up my Australian citizenship. I became an American citizen because I believe in the dream that is called America. The First Amendment. I love the Constitution. There are people today who'd throw away the Constitution. Hey, that's almost blasphemy to me. It's a sacred document. First Amendment says Congress shall make... Well, now I've got to get the little cells working. Congress shall make no law concerning the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or of abridging the freedom of the press. No, you can't do that. Then it says, or stopping freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. I'm not talking about hate speech. I'm talking about freedom of speech. Freedom to say what I believe. The right of the people peaceably to assemble and complain to the government. When I became an American citizen, I got a letter from George Bush, the president. He said, let me tell you about some of your rights. You got the right to criticize the government. You got the right to criticize me as the president. You're now an American. You've got the right to worship God or not to worship God. You've got the right to protest. Do I believe in those rights? I would give my life for those rights because they are God-ordained. Those rights made America the greatest nation in the history of the world. And while America upholds those rights, I say, God bless America.
John, how could one of the criminals who died with Jesus get to heaven?
Well, he certainly didn't get to heaven because he was a churchgoer. Don't think he'd ever been to church. He wasn't a deacon in the local synagogue or anything like that. He was saved by grace. There's only one way a person can be saved, and that is by the grace of God. He called Jesus Lord when the whole world had forsaken him, when the disciples were ashamed of him. And just a few women were standing there at the cross who followed him. And there was John, but the rest had run away. And the religious world was cursing him. And the Romans with the religious world were crucifying him. There was one man who believed in him. A dying thief. Not a good man, a bad man. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And he will be, not because of his good works, but because of the grace of God, saved by grace, saved by mercy. You know, that's the only way you can be saved. By grace, through faith in Christ.
If I had to read just one sermon by Jesus in the Bible, what would you say was the greatest sermon that Jesus preached?
That's a tough one because he preached so many great sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is a fantastic sermon. Goodness me, Matthew 5, 6, all that. Marvelous material. I mean, it's overwhelming. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself. Hey, great sermon. In the same chapter, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. If you have Jesus, you've got everything you need. But upon a greater reflection, I think I'd have to come down to John chapter 3, where Jesus talked to Nicodemus, this high churchman who came to Jesus at night because he was afraid to be seen in the daylight, like a lot of people. They won't come to Jesus in the daylight. They'll come nighttime because they're ashamed of him. But in that great sermon, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that people like you and me may be saved. I think I'd have to say the greatest sermon was John chapter 3, but I've got many favorite great sermons.
John, have you had a role model?
Yes, I guess I have. Jesus, of course, my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And he's alive. He's coming back in glory. The Son of God. Coming down to more recent times, John Wesley. A brand plucked from the burning. A mighty preacher, 42,000 sermons, preaching out of doors. Traveled 360,000 miles on the back of a horse. You know, I get really tired of being told that the days of public evangelism are gone. That criticism or that remark, it goes against everything that is taught in the Bible. The Christian church started with public evangelism. It'll end in public evangelism, and God will raise up people like John Wesley. When people tell me, hey, preaching evangelism doesn't work anymore, well, it may not work for them, but God is going to raise up mighty preachers, and they're going to come with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see millions and millions and tens of millions brought into the kingdom of God. So John Wesley, of course, Jesus, John the Baptist stirs me tremendously. Other preachers like HMS Richards. Yes, and I can mention more. I've been blessed.
Do you believe your sins are forgiven? Are you going to heaven?
I don't believe that a person goes to heaven because he's good enough. In my work, I've got to know lots and lots of wonderful people. But some of those wonderful people just didn't read their Bibles a lot, because they've been trying ever so hard to become good enough, so that when they're good enough, God is going to take them to heaven. My friend, listen to this. You are not saved because you are good enough. You are saved because Christ is good enough. Christ died for me. And when I trust in him and repent of my sins, he gives me as a gift the gift of justification through faith, and I am declared righteous. I am safe. Oh, no, you can't be safe, somebody says. You got to be filled with fear, and that keeps you on your toes. No, I am safe. I am safe because I am in Christ, saved by grace. And when I am safe in the dry dock of his love, God starts to work miracles in me. He's been working on me for a long time. I want to tell you that I am a sinner saved by grace. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. No person who's living close to God talks about being a righteous and sinless person. That's a delusion. I am safe because I am in Christ. I want to say to you today, trust in Jesus, my friend. Come to Jesus. Read your Bible. Read it every day. I'm an old guy, but Beverly and I, every morning, every night, I read it, and Beverly reads it. We read it out loud. I say to you, believe in the God who believes in you. And trust in Jesus. And don't worry, all will be well.
For a copy of today's program, please contact us at P.O. Box 1900, Thousand Oaks, California, 91358. Or in Australia, contact us at P.O. Box 861, Terrigal, New South Wales, 2260. This program is made possible through the generous support of viewers like you. We thank you for your continued support. May God richly bless you.